Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilder, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries, and we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening in Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." To God be the glory. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come your glory, God is worthy.
to be overcome by your presence,
just let me be who I am to you. And consider when God speaks to Sarah at 90 years old and tells her she's about to give birth to a baby, she laughs. But God responds and says, is anything too hard for me? And some of y'all have situations that look like they can't be fixed, but you have to understand that when I am is in the picture, anything is possible. I need you to look at somebody and say, anything is possible. So God says, no matter what it looks like, God says, you're overwhelmed, but racking with pain, but I am. Look at somebody say, God says,
I am.
Let me be who
I am.
I don't understand how I'm gonna get out of it, but and say, God says,
I am.
Look at somebody else and say, God says,
I am.
Somebody needs to know that God says,
I am.
One more time, y'all. Tell him who he is. He says,
I am.
I know the numbers are bigger than you, but one more time, say, God says,
I am.
Just lean on him because
I am.
You can be here.
I am.
Amen. Praise be to God. Jehovah Elohim Yeshua, which means Lord God of my salvation. And Psalms 88:1 says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, Jehovah Elohim Yeshua, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Jehovah Elohim Yeshua, you are the Lord God of my salvation. You reign from heaven and rule on earth. You rescue those in and bind up the brokenhearted. You have not only eternally, but also in time and history. Through the wisdom in your word, you save me from making wrong choices or going down the wrong path. You saved me from a life of misery and regret through your healing forgiveness and grace. You saved me from worrying by assuring me that I can trust in you. You saved me from confusion when I seek your truth and kingdom agenda in my life. I praise you because you are Jehovah Elohim Yeshua, the Lord God of my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. If you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204. You can also call in your prayer request at that same number. Amen. To God be the glory.
Heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths, Lord, you're greater.
Excuse me. Jehovah Elohim Yeshua. Yeshua. I confess that I sometimes try to be my own savior. Rather than look to you, I try to find my own solutions and force them into my place. Rather than honor you as king, I try to place myself in a position of authority. Jehovah Elohim, Yeshua, you are the one who saves. Forgive me for not turning to you and instead turning to my friends, family, or others to seek solutions. For the trials I face, I should always turn to you first in everything. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God.
And unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb that was slain, be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. give the Lord a praise number. He's worthy of our praise. Begin to worship His name today. The angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before Him. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And we, the children of God, today we say hallelujah to your name, God.
Amen. Praise be to God. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, Proclaiming His Blessings. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Psalms 54, verse 6, and it says, Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His mighty word. Amen. The writer says, Do you ever wonder if your sacrifices to God are actually acceptable to Him? When Cain and Abel offered God sacrifices, Abel's offering was received favorably, while Cain was not. Why? When Cain gave God the fruit of his farming, it was as if he was saying to God, Look what I have done. I'm giving you of my work. Abel, on the other hand, recognized that all life comes from the Lord by giving him the firstlings of his flock. Abel was in effect saying, You are the life giver. I am privileged to be a part of your work. So tend the sheep you have given me. There is a message in that for us today. God is the source of all life, and He wants us to acknowledge that we do nothing on our own, that everything we have was given to us by Him to steward. Therefore, it is important to check our motives. Do you acknowledge that you are joining in His work? Or do you still see it as only yours? Do your sacrifices proclaim that He is the source of your life and the blessings? Amen? Think about that. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for the life and blessings you have given me. I join you in your work, proclaiming your goodness and provision. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me, proclaiming His blessings. Praise be to God. So at this time, I will play another selection.
You said, who is this? It's speaks of wisdom. You said, raise yourself and answer me. You said, did you lay the earth's foundation? You said, have you command of sky and sea? Lord, I have no words, and I don't deserve your glorious love. Is more than enough. What words could I use to explain? Forever I'll trust in your glorious love. Your glorious love. Like thunder, you said, are you clothed in majesty? You said, all of this is for your glory. You said that the Lamb will cover me. Lord, I have no.
Daily bread, amen, which is entitled Trusting Our Future to God. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 12 through 14, and it says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, amen, and it says, wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Amen. Praise be to God. No one knows. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. The text for this message is coming from Ecclesiastes 10 and 14. And it says, no one knows what is coming. Amen? That is true. We don't know what's coming. Only God knows that. So again, the title, Trusting Our Future to God. In 2010, Lazio Hernandez made the first purchase with Bitcoin, a digital currency then worth a fraction of a penny each, paying 10,000 Bitcoins for two pizza at $25. In 2021, at its highest value during the year, those Bitcoins would have been worth well more than $500 million. Back before the value skyrocketed, he kept paying for pizza with coins, spending 100,000 Bitcoins to total. If he had kept those Bitcoins, their value would have made him a billionaire 68 times over and placed him on the Forbes richest people in the world list. If only he had known what was coming. Of course, Hanyansi could not possibly have known. None of us could have, despite our attempts to comprehend and control the future. Ecclesiastes rings true. No one knows what is coming, Ecclesiastes 10 and 14. Some of us delude ourselves into thinking we know more than we do, or worse, that we possess some special insight about another person's life or future. But as Ecclesiastes pointedly asked, who can tell someone else what will happen after them? No one. Scripture contrasts a wise and a foolish person. And one of the many distinctions between the two is humility about the future in Proverbs 27 and 1. A wise person recognizes that only God truly knows what's over the horizon as they make decisions. But foolish people presume knowledge that isn't theirs. May we have wisdom, trusting our future to the only one who actually knows it. Amen. Praise be to God. Question: where do you see temptation to control the future? And how can you better trust God with your coming days? Think about those two questions. Amen. Dear God, help me to simply trust you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message. Not devotional, excuse me, our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. Praise be to God. So again, at this time, I will play another selection.
I fall and I lose. And go. It's alright if you try to put me to the test. My God is greater and can more than handle your mess. Quick stand, uh-oh, he thought I was oh no. Just like in a millionaire, he threw me a lifeline. Then he pulled me from the darkest place, left me in the richest way. New life, new thought, new swag, I knew you wish you had. Took me out when you had the chance, but God redeemed me and he gave me a chance to unlock the gates of hell, your tactics can prevail. What my God had for me, supersede the enemy.
Fill me up, God.
overflow in my heart and permeate all my soul. All my soul is yours. All my soul. All my soul. All my soul. All my soul is yours.
Amen. Jehovah, Elohim, Yeshua, thank you for being not only a God who sits on high, but not only a God with creative powers, but also a God who humbly comes down to each one of us, even to me, to save. By trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I have received eternal salvation. And by trusting in you, Jehovah Elohim Yeshua, in my daily life, I see you saving me from unnecessary pain, confusion, waste, and regret. You are the God who saves. Thank you for inviting me to call you by the name Jehovah Elohim Yeshua. Amen, amen, and amen. So at this time, I will play another short selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Praise God. Praise be to God, everybody. Commission to glory. And now it is time for our lesson for this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. At this time, we're going to welcome our Lady Nadine Wiggins with a hand clap praise. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
How are you this evening?
I'm gonna get through this lesson, that's for sure.
Amen.
And then I'm gonna go to sleep. So
all right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So let us pray. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for being who you are, Lord God. And we thank you for loving us, Lord God. We thank you for protecting us, Lord God. We thank you for giving us the health, Lord God, that we have. We thank you for just having us, go through COVID in such a mild way, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord God, we thank you for the medications, Lord God, that you have provided for us, Lord God, so that we would not suffer, Lord God, as this disease continues to take over, Lord God. But
yes, Lord,
you are still in control, Lord God. And we just thank you and we praise you for that, Lord God. Lord God, we welcome you into our lesson, Father. We ask that everything that is done and said is pleasing to you, Lord God.
Yes.
We ask, Lord God, that we get the message out of the lesson, Lord God, that you want us to receive from this lesson as we survey through your Bible, Lord God, your love book, your love story to us, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me close the door. You can hear Robert, right?
Yes.
I was on this place for like 3 months. I changed the name of the band to the folks that said I got to be in right.
Okay. He talks on the phone, he gets excited.
Oh, yeah. And loud.
Yeah.
Praise
okay,
God.
So we're at witness to the uttermost parts of the world?
We're at the revelation of the righteousness of God. And that's page 377. In chapter, we're still in Romans.
Oh, we're in Romans. Okay.
Yes. Yes, we're in Romans. So Romans had a lot of scriptures. Yes.
Yeah.
So we did the Christ in Romans. We did the contribution to the Bible. We did the survey of Romans. And now we're doing revelation of the righteousness of God. We started it, but we didn't complete it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So the revelation of the righteousness of God, which covers chapters 1 through 8. I'm going to go back a little because I'm going to go back to survey so I know where we are.
Okay.
Try to understand where we are. So it says, the poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge regarded Romans as the most profound book in existence. And the commentator Goddard called it the cathedral of the Christian faith. Because of its majestic declaration, of the divine plan of salvation, Martin Luther wrote, the epistle is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Gospel presented the words and works of the Lord Jesus. But Romans, the gospel according to Paul, delves more into the significance of his life, which is the significance of Jesus' life.
Mm-hmm.
The theology of Romans is balanced by practical exhortation because Paul sees the believer's position as the basis for his practice. The theme of righteousness that runs through the book is reflected in the following outline. The revelation of the righteousness of God, chapters 1 through 8, the vindication of the righteousness of God, which is chapters 9 and 11, and the application of the righteousness of God, which is chapters 12 through 16. The revelation of the righteousness of God. The prologue, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, consists of salutations. Verses 1 through 7, a statement of Paul's desire to minister to Rome. And verses, chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And the theme of the book is verse 1, 16 and 17. So let's just read verse 1, 16 and 17 again, because we did read 1 to 17 where he has all the salutations to all these different people.
Mm-hmm.
But let's read the theme of the book, which is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Did you get that?
Yes. Okay. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saying everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Amen.
Yes, amen. And so this two verse theme is the basic text of Romans because it combines the three crucial concepts of salvation, righteousness, and faith. Now, what is salvation? Salvation, a believer is saved from the penalties of his sin, past, the power of sin, present, and of sin, future. And he is saved to a new position, a new life, and an entrance into God's heavenly presence. Righteousness. So this is, you know, because we talk about salvation, and we think about salvation as just our you know, our key to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But salvation is more than that. Salvation is being saved from our past sins as well as being saved from the power of our present sins.
Amen.
Through the Spirit and our sins in the future. So
Amen.
In addition to a new life and an interest of God's heavenly presence, we also have the protection of the Holy Spirit against sin.
Amen. Yes.
Righteousness, this speaks of perfect conformity to an unchanging standard. The sinner who trusts in Christ receives the righteousness of Christ in his position before God. So God sees us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
God only sees us as righteous.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. And then faith. As an instrumentality, it's the instrumentality of salvation and a gracious gift of God. Faith includes an acknowledgement of need and a trust in Christ alone for your salvation. So faith is just knowing that you know, and you know that you know that you know.
Amen.
You can trust in God. You can trust
yes.
in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that you trust in God.
Yes.
In everything that we say. I mean, I think one of the stories that when I was when we were doing the story of Daniel and the lion's den with the kids in my Saturday class, you know, it was, I said to them, because I had to give them an example of the type of faith that Daniel had. Because
right.
Daniel had a choice between praying to the other God
mm-hmm.
or praying to the true and only God. But knowing that if he prayed to the true and only God, either God would save him from the lions or he may not have. But
right.
still, we trust in God no matter what. So I said to the kids, I said, if you, because they said, I said, well, why do you think Daniel chose to pray to the one and only God? I was trying to get out of them that because they knew, you know, that because he loved him and he knew that God would protect him, right?
Right.
So I said to them, so they were like, no, there was crickets. Nobody answered, right? Why do you think so? So then I said to them, I said, okay, let me give you a scenario. If you had a choice suppose your mother was homeless. And y'all were living in the street.
Mm-hmm.
And you had a choice between living homeless in the street with your mother or staying in a fancy apartment with a stranger. Which one would you choose? So they all said, stay with their mother, homeless. So I said, well, why would you make that choice? Why would you stay with your homeless mother as opposed to a nice apartment? Every single one of them said stay with their mother. And they said, because my mother loves me, my mother protects me, my mother, you know, is always there for me. And everybody has something
yes.
like that to say about me. And I said, that's exactly how God is with you. And that's how God was with Daniel. God
exactly.
loves you. He will protect you no matter what. So
mm-hmm.
choosing God is always the best choice, just like you chose to stay homeless with your mom. So,
right.
so
oh, my gosh. I tell you, kids, they're remarkable. They really are.
It was so true. I was waiting for somebody to say, oh, no, I'm going to stay in the fancy home. Fancy not. I am telling you, each one of them said they're going to stay homeless with their mother. Okay.
Exactly, because they know what they have. They don't know what they're going to get. That's like with us. We know God, but we don't know the devil. The devil just will promise us any and everything, but then we will still end up losing our souls.
That's right, and we trust God. We know
right.
we can trust God no matter
exactly.
what.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in chapters 1 through chapter 3, chapter 118 to 320, Paul builds a solid case for the condemnation of all people under the holy God. Paul's perceptive diagnosis of a human condition shows that Gentiles and Jews seek to justify themselves by using relative standards, not realizing that God's required standards is nothing short of perfection. Paul knows that the bad news, condemnation, must be understood before the good news, justification, can be appreciated. The Gentiles are without excuse because they have suppressed the knowledge of God they received from nature. And this is what we were preaching about, Pastor was preaching about.
Mm-hmm.
That even though the Gentiles never received the law itself,
right,
they're without excuse because they have suppress the knowledge of God. They receive the knowledge of God from nature.
Yes.
And their conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Their seven-step regression is traced in chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. And if you can get that, Hilda.
Okay.
This is how they regress.
Okay. 21 to 31 says, yes, they knew God, but they would not worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Idiots. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desire. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. Who is worthy of eternal praise? Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lusts for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invented new ways of sinning, and they disobeyed their parents. They refused to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice require that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Wow.
Yeah.
And that is so, so true. And it's happening today. In the world we're living in today, the same things are happening.
Yeah. So true.
Yeah.
And the Jews are also under condemnation of God. And Paul overcomes every objection they could raise to this conclusion. And in those chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, God judges according to the truth and works and impartially. And that is, I'll read that. That's verses 2, chapter 2, verses 2 to 16.
Okay. Chapter 2, 11 through 16?
2 to 16. Yeah, because it's the truth is 2 to 5, works is 6 to 10, and impartially 7 to 16, so you might as well just read the whole chapter 2. So chapter 2 to 16.
Okay. So, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obeyed it.
Mm-hmm.
Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience and thoughts. Either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. You, who call yourselves Jews, are relying on God's law, and you boast about it, your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scripture says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn the you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
That's chapter two.
Chapter two is on the money.
I know that. I mean, Romans is just beautiful.
It is.
Anyway.
I mean, Romans will convict you day in and day out.
Yes. Because Paul is like straight up. He's just like straight up.
Yeah. Yes, he is. God told him that he would use them.
Uh-huh.
And he really used them too.
And so so they didn't obey the law. He reminds them through the whole thing that they didn't obey the law, nor believe in the oracles of God. And so they didn't believe in the oracles of God, which is in chapter 3. Verses 1 through the divine verdict, which is chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, is universal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that scripture is 3:23. So let me go through chapter. Let me go to chapter 3. Hang on. Chapter 3 and verses 1-8 are the oracles of God,
mm-hmm.
and then 9-20 is a divine verdict, and it's a universal verdict for all. So God remains faithful. Then, what's the advantage? So then, from chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
then what's the advantage of being a Jew?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God.
Mm-hmm.
True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true.
Amen.
As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court.
Mm-hmm.
But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned.
That's true.
Well,
how can you say that? How impossible.
I know, it's like, the worse I am, it makes it better for God. I mean,
yeah,
really?
Exactly.
Are you serious?
Are you serious?
Yes. Well, then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentile, are under the power of sin,
mm-hmm.
as the scriptures say. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies.
Mm-hmm.
Snake venom drips from their lips.
Mm.
Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
They rush to commit murder.
Mm-hmm.
Destruction and misery always follows them.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know where to find peace.
True.
They have no fear of God at all.
Absolutely.
Obviously,
true.
The law applies to those to whom it was given.
Mm-hmm.
For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses,
mm-hmm.
and to show that the entire world is guilty. Hold on one second. Let me send a message.
Okay.
Okay. I'm back. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are.
That's right.
But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago.
Amen.
We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. But everyone has sinned. We all fall short, glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins.
Yes.
For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past.
Right.
But he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time.
Yes.
God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus.
Amen.
Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No.
Yeah.
Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law.
Yes.
After all, is God the God of the Jews only?
Nope.
Isn't he also the God of Gentiles? Of course he is.
Mm-hmm.
There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness.
Paul is making up for everything he did wrong.
That's so precise. So,
yes, he is. He don't hold back anything.
No, and he makes it so crystal clear.
Yes.
So it goes on to say that the section of justification, which we starts at 3:21, but actually goes to the fifth chapter, centers on and develops the theme of God's provision for man's need. The first verses are the core of the book, which is verses 21 through 31, revealing that in Christ, God is both judge and savior. Three crucial words are found in these verses. Justification. This judicial term means that the believer in Christ is declared righteous by the holy God. The Lord is not unjust when he justifies sinners because he bases this pronouncement upon the death of Christ on their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have redemption. So through his death, Christ has paid the ransom price of sin by purchasing believers out of slavery to sin and setting them free from the penalty of sin. Mm-hmm. And propitiation is the blood of Christ has satisfied the demands of the righteous God who cannot overlook sin. God in Christ does not give the believer what is due because his holy wrath has been appeased by the sacrifice of his sinless. Justification is by grace. And it's the source of salvation. Mm-hmm. By blood, the basis of salvation, and by faith, the condition of salvation, which is what we just read. So,
yes.
Chapter 4
mm-hmm.
illustrates the principle and justification by faith apart from work in the life of Abraham. So justification issues in reconciliation between God and man. We see that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You want to read that?
Yes. Okay. Therefore, Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Excuse me. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence. Hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That is beautiful.
Yes, that is
absolutely beautiful.
So reconciliation speaks of the change in a person's state of alienation from and hostility towards God because of the substitutionary works of Jesus Christ on his behalf. It is brought about by the love of God, which causeless, measureless, and ceaseless, which his love is causeless, meaning it's ceaseless, it's measureless, it's just like, it's so big, and so God's love is just so unmeasurable that he loves us and reconciles with us.
Amen.
In the verses 12 to 21, Paul contrasts the two atoms and the opposite result of their two acts. The disobedience of the first Adam made him the head of all who are under sin, But the obedience of the second Adam, Christ, made him the head of the race of all redeemed humanity. The sin of the first Adam imputed to us, meaning placed on our account, leading to alienation. But the righteousness of the second Adam, which we say is Christ, is imputed to all who trust in him, leading to reconciliation. And so, yeah, so I think that we can, the homework, we'll just do chapter 6.
Okay, read chapter 6.
Let's see, 6, this part here is 6 and 8. Yeah, let's just read through 6 and 8 so we can finish. Yeah, 6 through 8. Yes, chapter 6 through chapter 8. Mm-hmm.
Perfect.
And I'm going to stop here. All right. Okay.
Work.
That was awesome. That was so awesome.
Yes. Beautiful. I love this lesson tonight. Absolutely. I tell you, boy, Paul didn't miss a beat. He made sure he really going to convict your spirit. He's going to make sure that everything that you think is sin, that is good, is sin. No.
Yeah,
he's going to make sure. He made sure that. But I can't wait to get into 6 and 6 through 8.
Right.
Oh, really lay down the law.
I think I'm going to assign chapter 3 to my daughters.
Okay.
Read chapter 3, because chapter 3 was it explains, it totally explains why we should believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord.
Absolutely.
Solidify for them what they know, but no. So I'm going to assign that to them. Yeah.
They're going to love it once they start reading it.
Yeah. They are
going to fall in love with chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you want to pray us out, Hilda? This was great.
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful lesson this evening. Thank you for all that was saying. Thank you for letting Paul write the truth, and that he opened up our hearts and our spirits and our ears just to hear what you are saying to each and every one of us, Lord God. We thank you for that. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends, even our enemies, Lord God. We ask that you watch over each and every one of us during this holiday season, Lord God. Touch us in a mighty special way. Guide us in the way that you would have us to go. And let your will be done in our lives, Lord God. Heal those who need a healing. Touch those who need a touch, Lord God. Comfort those who need comforting in this time of season when we start to lose so many of our loved ones, Lord God. But you know better than we do, Lord God. So we are going to abide by your will, and everything will be all right. So we ask all of these blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. We do pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Love you too,
Hilda. Okay.
Have a good one. We'll talk. Yes. Okay. Bye. And on that note, we are going to leave out on "All Belongs to You." Praise be to God.
All the glory belongs to you. Thank you for tuning in. And if you'd like to be a blessing to this ministry, you can send your love gift offerings to Pray One for Another, P.O. Box 596, Bronx, New York, 10468.
I can't do that.